Matthew chapter 17, and let's just read verses 21 through verse 23. This is where we've come to in our study that our Lord preached this wonderful and great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Our Lord had almost finished this sermon here, and he'd been given instructions to his children. This is the children's bread, we call it, instructions for his church. And he'd give us instructions, and I would say that this Sermon on the Mount probably includes every situation and circumstance that a child of God would find himself in. If we just had this Sermon on the Mount to live by, I'm sure that it would be sufficient for us to live by it. That's how detailed that it is. It's just a thorough sermon, a complete sermon for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling us what our attitude should be as Christians towards one another and towards the Father, towards himself, towards the world. He's just given us so many instructions as to how to live and what to be in this world. And here he's going to close his sermon, and he gives us these four instructions. We've been studying. This is the third one today that we'll study on. But he ends his message, and he gives us four instructions. They're about the straight gate. He finished his message, and he gives us these four things. And he says, I've finished my message. I preach to you about my kingdom, the nature of those who are in my kingdom, what it's about and its end, the glory of it. And I want to give you these four things, he said. And one is about the straight gate and the narrow way. He said, the way into my kingdom is straight. It's pressing. And when you get into this way, it's a straight walk. It's a narrow walk. And you know, when the Lord and when all these apostles preached to us the word of the Lord, none of them told us that coming to Christ and following Christ was going to be easy. One of them said, "The kingdom of God is preached and men press into it." I guess the only way to get into it is press into it. When we think of a scripture like that, we often think of those people like the woman with an issue of blood. And the Bible says that the crowd was around the Lord and she couldn't get to him, so she pressed her way. And that's what we do to get into the kingdom. I'm not telling you it's easy to come to Christ, but it's possible. A lot of people have did it. I hope all of us did it. Through grace we can do it. Getting into the kingdom, getting into that gate, getting into Christ and walking in his way is a narrow way. And then, of course, the second thing he tells us there in verse 15, he gives us warning about and instructions about, is these false prophets. And we said when we were studying this out, boy, it's very telling that he mentions them right after telling us of the way. False prophets, they're there at the gate to turn people from the right way, to turn people from Christ to other things, to other issues. And now he goes on here in the passage that we're going to look at tonight, and he tells us not only to beware of false prophets, they'll deceive you, but now he tells us to beware of ourselves. Not only can false prophets deceive us, but he said we can deceive ourselves. And he's going to tell us how that can be done. And then, of course, fourthly, is what we'll look at next week here in verse 24 and the following verses. He tells us about the man who built his house upon the rock, and one built his house upon the sand. So he ends his sermon with these four things. But notice here what he said in Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there's going to be professing Christians who say, Lord, Lord, and yet they won't make it to heaven. They won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, Lord. He's not talking about heathen. He's not talking about the cults or the old cults. He's talking about those who profess Him. They say, Lord, Lord. And yet He says, on that day I'll profess I never knew you. In other words, they're deceived. They've been deceived. They've either deceived themselves or these false prophets have deceived them. And the first thing He tells us about how they deceived themselves was this. Their talk. They say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And then the next verse, many will say to me in that day, have we not did this and that? So how did they deceive themselves? By what they said, by talking to themselves, by convincing themselves that they were something that they really weren't. That's amazing how the tongue can deceive us, isn't it? Somebody said if you tell yourself something long enough, you're going to believe it. And I have always said that we need to talk to ourselves as Christians. As believers, we need to talk to ourselves. David talked to himself, didn't he? But we need to talk to ourselves and be honest with ourselves, be truthful with ourselves, and don't just tell ourselves something that's not truthful. We often talk about how deceitful the heart is, but it's not only the heart that's deceitful, the tongue is deceitful also. And the tongue can deceive the heart. Listen to how James said it. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You can be weary or leery of those who want to talk all the time and they don't listen. So my mom used to tell me, son, if you're talking, you're not listening. And that's it, isn't it? If we talk all the time, we're not listening. I remember Clarence and Gil called me one time, and they said, will you come over here? We've got two girls that we want you to meet. And there was two young ladies there from, was it the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses? Mormons? And we sat down, and all of us, four or five of us sitting there talking, and you couldn't get a word in edgeways for that young girl, could you? I remember her so well, and I told her, when she finally got mad, I told her, before we talked with her the last time, I told her, I said, if God ever saves you, the first thing He's going to do is shut your mouth. That's what I told her right in Gil's Clarence's house. God is going to shut your mouth. And that's what He's going to, that's what He should have did with these people, shut their mouth. But saying, they kept saying, you know, I'm all right. This is all right. That's all right. They kept saying. And the Bible says the kingdom of God is not in word. It's not in talk. It's not in saying. But what's it in? Power. It's in power. It comes to our hearts with power. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's more than just calling with our lips. If we confess with our lips, our mouth, the Lord Jesus. But He didn't stop there, did He? And believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead. We shall be saved. So it's a profession with the lips. There's no doubt about that. But boy, it's not just the lips. He said, when you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. When you call upon me with all your heart, He said, there is when you'll find me. There are people who have went to the front of a church and they were told to say the sinner's prayer. I've heard it. I've heard them confess that. And somebody told them, you say this, I'm a sinner and I now receive Christ as my Savior. And they said that. And when they begin to doubt their salvation, that's where they run back to. I said that. I said the sinner's prayer. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I said that, and they trust in what they say. And the Lord said it's going to be people like this, Jerry, on the day of judgment that will say, Lord, Lord. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. And not only here do they say it, but he said he'll follow them all the way to the judgment. Even at the judgment, they will stand and say, Lord, Lord. Well, I tell you, the kingdom of God is not in word, is it? It's not saying. Talk is so cheap, and it's so deceitful. But not only do men deceive themselves by talking, but by trusting in what they do. I guess we could call this lesson tonight self-deception. Men deceiving themselves by saying, talking, and now by what they're doing. He said that in the last portion of verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Notice two things about their works. He tells us two things about them here. First of all, he tells us that they trusted in them. They trusted in their works. Why else would they have brought them up at the judgment? You know, when somebody really gets in trouble, when push comes to shove, as we say, whatever they run to then, that's what they trust in. And they were standing before the Lord on the day of judgment. And boy, they got in a pinch. They started realizing, man, he's not going to let us in. Well, tell him what you've done. Tell him what you've done while you're on earth. Lord, let us in because we prophesied. We preached in your name. We cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And they thought because of what they did, that merited them heaven. Access into heaven. That's the Lord's meaning here. You know, this is not the words of a true believer, is it? Would you ever go before anybody here tonight, would you dare go before the Lord and plead anything on the grounds of what you had did? Even things that He had enabled you to do. That's not the language of a believer, is it? We don't brag on ourselves. When the Lord calls us out of darkness into His light, why does He do that? To show forth His praise. That's why He calls a sinner. As soon as He calls us out of the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light, we start talking about Him. What He's done. How good He is and how gracious He is. That He loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the way we talk. You know that's the way they talk in heaven? You never see any in the book of Revelations or anywhere else where we have this scene of saints in heaven. Are they talking about what they did? You just never see it. It's always, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and power and honor and riches. And you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and family and so on. That's the language of a believer, isn't it? None of us here tonight, if the Lord has saved us, would ever dare go unto His presence and say, Lord, you've got to bless me. You've got to let me into your kingdom. I've merited this. I've earned this. Look how I've worked in the days of my flesh. It's always important, I think, to remember how this sermon begins when we see places like this. This is not a Christian attitude at all. How did this sermon begin? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We're in poverty, aren't we? We've got nothing to offer God but just giving ourselves to Him. We can't go and plead any merit or any worth of our own. We're poor. We're in poverty. That's what a Christian character really is. And that's what he thinks about himself. These weren't Christians that fell away. They're just self-righteous, legalistic, professing believers. They trusted in their works. Secondly, and here's something that's very strange, they trusted in works that they weren't even commanded to do. Isn't that amazing? They said, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. You and I have spent several months now, studying chapter 5, 6, and 7 of this, and we went in, I think, to some detail in it. Do you ever remember any place in all of this sermon where the Lord commanded anybody to prophesy? This is the first time it's mentioned in all of this sermon. Lord, we prophesied. I didn't tell you to do that. Lord, we've cast out devils. Can you find me a chapter and verse that tells me that I commanded you to do that? You're doing things that I didn't even command you to do. That's sad, isn't it? That it's sad when we look around at the churches and find out what all's going on in the churches today. I mean, the silly things that is going on in the name of the Lord, and man, they're going to do them or die, and nowhere in the Bible do you find that the Lord commands them to do such things. Isn't it so important that when we gather to worship, that we worship according to the Word of God? There's no other way to worship, is there? We come to Him and we believe in Him and we follow Him according as He has told us to in His Word. And if He don't command us to do it, for God's sakes, don't do it. Just don't do it. Well, there's a lot of people that's made a good living on prophesying, haven't they? They sure have. Old Balaam, remember Balaam over in Numbers? Man, he made a good living on prophesying. And Judas made a good living on casting out devils. But what did he get either one of them, anything? Nothing. The only church that we read about, Paul instructed them on who was to prophesy, was the Corinthian church. And look what a mess they got themselves into. Prophesying and casting out devils. And isn't that what's emphasized today in the charismatic churches? Prophecy. Have you had a dream? Tell it. Have you had a vision? Let us know. And casting out devils. We've seen them laying hands on people, casting out devils. And people's made a good living at that. And they're going to stand on the day of judgment and said, we preached. I think of all things that I could have a vain confidence in, and that would be my preaching. Just that'd be an awful thing. Stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I preached. I mean, go ask the 10 people that listened to me. I preached. There are going to be a lot of false preachers that preached. A lot of them. A lot of them. It's amazing. I sometimes watch, don't much anymore, but I used to watch Joel Osteen because I just wanted to know what he was saying, you know. And I used to watch that lady, Joyce Myers. I used to watch her. And if you want to see some people with a natural talent, I mean, they'll keep you spellbound. They'll entertain you. They've either got this amazing ability that they've got by nature, it's in their DNA, or they're doing something by some power outside of them. I've never seen Joel Osteen use a note. Never seen George Myers use a note. I remember Charles Spurgeon one time telling about how shocked he was. He had heard about this one preacher and what a great preacher he was, and he said, I want to go get acquainted with him. And he went to hear him preach, and he said, buddy, he left me spellbound. He said, I never heard a clearer message and a more powerful message in all my life from a man in the pulpit. And he said, when I got acquainted with that preacher, I found out he was a scoundrel. He was a devil. That's what Spurgeon said about it. So, I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I preached. I didn't command you to do it. I cast out devils. Where in the sermon did I command you to do that? I've done many wonderful works, even in thy name. Well, I tell you what, it just drives us to the Word, doesn't it? I don't want to do anything. I don't want to believe anything. I don't want to practice anything except what the Lord tells us in His Word. It just becomes idolatry. It's all in the world it is. Idolatry. Martin Luther wrote several books and several chapters in those books he gave to the idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church, exposing the idolatry. And he is the one that made the statement, if you want to see the head of John the Baptist, go to Rome, and they've got 12 of them, he said. 12 heads of John the Baptist. Ain't that amazing? Idolatry is what it is. Idolatry. Practicing things and believing things that the Word of God says absolutely nothing about. But something else he said, you're not only will they say we prophesied and we've cast out devils, but we have done many wonderful works in thy name. Well, notice this. They said this about this. They kept track, didn't they? It shows you they were trusting in their works because they kept track. Many. We've done many works. They remembered them. And they said they're wonderful things. We recognize them as being wonderful things. These people were busy, weren't they? They were busy people. They were always preaching, always casting out devils, and always doing many wonderful works. They were busy people. Clarence told me one time about a lady, a relative of his, and she told Clarence, she said, I go to church every day of the week. You remember your sister-in-law? She went to church every day of the week. Now, I'm going to church. But my word, when does she pray? When does she read her Bible? When does she spend the time alone? Our churches have all kinds of programs, don't they? Boy, you just read the papers and read their advertisements. Man, they got programs for the buried, programs for the singles, programs for the divorcees, programs for the young, middle class, and old. They've got all kinds of programs, and they can spend every night doing some amazing thing. And they trust in those things. And it's sad, isn't it? It's sad now, and it'll be sadder there in heaven when they plead these wonderful things that they have done. We don't know what these wonderful works were, they don't say. I don't want to know, and they shouldn't have remembered it. You remember what you do for the Lord? Remember when we went and studied chapter 6 and the Lord was talking about our good works, our alms? And what did He say when you do alms, when you do your good works, what did He say to do? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. In other words, don't do something and just remember and keep turning over in your mind. If you do, you'll make an idol out of it. You'll start boasting in it and trusting in it. When you do your good works, do them in secret, that your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. That's what we do, isn't it? But boy, not these people. Not these people. All of our wonderful works. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to let His children put their trust in their good works. Not even the things that He requires them to do, and not even the things that He enables them to do, much less the things He don't require. He's not going to let them trust. The Lord brings them to the place that they look at their motives as well as what they're doing. That counts so much, doesn't it? We do. We work as Christians. We're created in Christ Jesus into good works. But boy, after a while, the Lord begins to teach us about our motives. Why do we do what we do? I was reading a quote from Robert Murray McShane. He was a Scottish preacher, a young preacher, died around 29 years old from typhus. And he made this statement. I think it shows you a Christian's attitude about what he does and how he examines himself and how he makes sure that what he does for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he wrote one time. He said, today, missed some fine opportunity of speaking a word for Christ. The Lord saw that I would have spoken as much for my own honor as for His, and therefore He shut my mouth. I see that a man cannot be a faithful, fervent minister until he preaches just for Christ's sake, until he gives up trying to attract people to himself and seeks to attract them to Christ alone. Lord, give me this. And for these people to stand up and say, what wonderful things we did. Boy, they hadn't examined themselves like Machane had they? They didn't see any pride in what they were doing. They didn't see any sin, any self in what they were doing. They must not have, or they wouldn't have bragged about it. I'm ashamed of most of what I do, aren't you? We don't brag about it. We confess it, don't we? We give and we confess it. We do something for somebody and we confess the sin in it. Lord, worship. We come here to worship and we pray, Lord, wash us from the iniquity of the holy things. What we do for your glory still needs to be washed. These weren't Christians at all, were they? They were self-righteous, legalists, glorying in their works. A true believer never puts his hope of heaven in his works. He will not. The Lord will not let him. His hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You find a man here pleading Christ, pleading his blood. You'll find him pleading his blood yonder. And you'll find the door open yonder for him when he comes to heaven. The Christian life is a simple life. It has to be, or a man will deceive himself. Can't be a complicated life wrapped up in all of this wonderful things, so busy casting out devils and prophesying. In the early church, there were poor, illiterate slaves. They couldn't read, couldn't write. They didn't have their freedom. They were slaves. What wonderful things did they have the opportunity to do? Did they have the freedom going out through the country and casting out devils and preaching? Well, no, they were slaves. They were owned by somebody else. And yet they were true believers. Here's what Paul wrote to them too. He said, slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. With good will doing service. Can slaves be saved? Can slaves serve the Lord? Can slaves do the will of God? Yes. Yes. That's how simple the Christian life is. How simple it must be. Doing the will of the Father is done from the heart. And what is it? It's living by faith as a simple child, believing his Father. Would you believe that the Christian life is that simple? The Christian life is as simple as a little child believing what its earthly father tells it. That's how simple it is. A child lacks trust in the Lord for everything. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. That's simple, isn't it? It's simple. As a childlike obedience to what Christ tells us to do in His Word. His sayings is what He called it here. To seeing what He's saying and doing it. Seek to live in obedience to Him. That's what a Christian's life is. It's so simple, isn't it? So simple. It's us that muddies everything up. It's us that makes everything complicated. It's these people like this. Oh, you gotta have this, and you gotta do that, and you gotta speak in tongues, and you gotta prophesy, and you gotta do all these wonderful works, and they just confuse everybody to death. If I come here and I announce next four Wednesday nights, we're gonna study on double predestination. John Calvin believed in double predestination. Two seeds in the Spirit predestinated. Are you one of them? What would you do? You probably would never show up. You say, when you get finished with that stuff, call me and I'll come back. Why? I studied these things in the privacy of my study. You get in these books and you study about all these things and these definitions the forefathers come up with and all this. And I study those in the privacy of my study. I would never bring these things to the pulpit. They would bore you to death. They would confuse you to death. I know they've confused me. You'd say, Bruce, can we just hear about the simplicity of Christ? Would you just preach Christ to us? Would you just preach, I need to look to my Savior and get through this sorry world? That when I'm in trouble and I've got need, there's a throne of grace. Would you just preach Christ to me? Preach the simplicity of Christ. I hope you would tell me that. I really do. A man asked me one time, he said, are you two seeds in the spirit predestinarian? Oh, my soul. The Christian life, brothers and sisters, is a simple life. It's simple. A child can live it if the Lord saves them. Slaves can live it. Rich men, bankers, lawyers. I don't care who you are. If the Lord saves you, you can live the simple life. And it's a simple Christian life. Just look into Christ. And following Him. I love how the Holy Spirit told us about Barnabas. Remember Barnabas was a blind man, never seen? And he came to the Lord, and the Lord said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, I want to see. And the Lord said, all right. Your faith has saved you. And immediately, he received his sight. And what did the Scripture say? He followed Jesus in the way. What do you have? They're just two simple things. He received his sight by faith and followed Jesus. I'm telling you, that's the Christian life. That's it. And when we complicate it is when we're apt to deceive ourselves if we're not careful. I love Matthew chapter 25. It's a solemn day, a solemn hour, the day of the judgment. And the king set the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And to show you how simple the Christian life was, here's what he said. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Nobody said anything. Not even the Lord said anything about prophesying. About casting out devils, about wonderful works. This is the simple, loving, gracious way that you lived in this world. Just live by faith in the Lord. And you live by loving those who were so insignificant. The world counted them as nothing. Who were they? The least among you. But that's what a Christian is. That's the kind of heart he's got. He gets down and into some details. He guards his heart. He keeps an eye on the inside of it. And when he sees somebody that's a nobody, that needs somebody to help him, this is what he does. He goes to them, and he helps them. Oh, the world will help somebody, like if they get a chance to help some influential person, that maybe they'll help that person. But what about the least? That's the Christian's life, isn't it? Helping the least. The insignificant that the world's forgotten about. That's what the Lord brought up. In that day, verse 22, in that day, many will say to me, in that day. Boy, the Lord's dwelt on this so many times. This is a solemn time, isn't it? In that day. That one day, that great day, the last day, the day of the judgment, the day of the resurrection. The Lord spoke so often of that. And I think it would help us if we lived our lives, our Christian lives, in the light of this day. When we wake up in the morning, this could be the day, the last day, that we stand before Him. A man told me, dear, dear man, lost man called me this morning. He was telling me that he'd had a dream, the second dream that he'd had. And he said, I dreamed the day of judgment had come. And he said, there was this trumpet. This trumpet. And he said, everything stopped. And he said, everybody fell on their faces. And everybody, he said, the world, I saw the world looking up. And I said, well, I'm not telling you to trust in dreams, but that's a warning from God, it sounds to me like. Because that's the Bible. There's coming a last day. And when the rich and the famous and the kings and the queens and everybody outside of Christ is going to stand still. Life is over with. Nobody's participating in the things of this world anymore. And they're going to stand there and they're going to fear and dread to stand before Him. They're going to say, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne. That's the way we should live our lives, brothers and sisters. In the light of that day. In the light of that day. Lord, bless His Word. Father, we thank You again. In our name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You. Thank You for letting us come tonight and worship You, Lord, publicly and study Your Word. These things are so searching to us. And Lord, sometimes they so shut us up, they discourage us. We confess to You. But Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to trust You truly and to be honest with You. This is all You require of us, just to be honest with You. If we are honest people, don't perish. Honest people don't go to hell. They don't deceive themselves. Because You save honest people. And You help honest people. So help tonight, Lord, help this dear people here and watch over our children. And be merciful to them. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, for Your sake. Amen.